Here we are on a Wednesday night. Brother Mike Patterson, you come on up and preach to us. Appreciate again that we could be here on a Wednesday prayer night.
Well, praise the Lord. Are you glad you're here tonight?
Amen.
You might not be when I'm done. No, I'm just kidding you. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God. I'm glad to be here with you again this evening. And what time is it?
Preaching time. 7:35.
I knew it was coming, amen. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 6 with me. Romans in chapter 6 with me, please, if you would. And I do appreciate this church, Pastor. You know, I always get embarrassed when a preacher's taking up an offering for me when I'm in the room. My desire for years has been, I wish I had enough money where I could just travel and go into a church and not even have to have an offering taken up. That's been my heart's desire, you know. And only because I never want a church to feel like they have to do a lot for me. Amen. So we thank the Lord we've had a number of churches over the years that have taken us on for support and have helped us. Our home church helps us big time. We have a great home church, and they've got behind our ministry years ago, but we thank the Lord for that. And it is expensive to travel, amen, but God meets our needs. We've been in some churches, and this church always gives us a good love offering. But we've been in some churches that are larger than this, where I've only gotten maybe $100 for a whole week of meetings, amen. And we've been in churches, the biggest church I think I've ever been is about 350 people. And that was out in Colorado. A friend that I met out there, used to be my daughter's pastor out there, Gary Randall, great guy, ex-biker pastor, amen. In fact, I used to do drugs, and him and his wife, he dealt drugs as a biker. And his wife, one time, he was telling a story to me that they were in the house, and she got upset with him about something before they got saved. And she picked up one of them old telephones off the counter and cold cocked him with it and knocked him out. And she's only about that tall, and he's about that tall, amen. And she said, I took off and I left the house because I knew when he woke up he would kill me. But then they both got saved, amen. Now he's a pastor of the church out there in Brighton, Colorado, doing a great job. And but I've been to a church as small as just two people left. And then we'll always get people come out because it's my home area. And so we get, my mom comes out, and a number of relatives sometimes come out, other churches come out and try to support it, you know. And we just try to do what we can to help the local church, amen. So just continue to pray for us. If nothing else, just pray for us, because that's what it's going to take to continue on the road the way that we have been doing all these years. And thank you so much for this week. Thank you for the fellowship, Pastor. And just I want to make sure I get that in before I forget, and the end of the week comes and I'm gone and I don't say anything to you. Amen. Well, here in the book of Romans in chapter 6, if you could stand with me for a moment, please, if you're able to. If not, you remain seated. But if you're able to, let's stand. In chapter 6 of Romans, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul writes. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's a continual aspect of continually living, doing the same thing over and over. And it doesn't mean you won't do something wrong. That's why we have 1 John 1:9 to confess our sins, amen, as believers, as the children of God. But this idea of continually doing the same thing and enjoying it to the point where we won't repent or confess that to God. God forbid, how shall we say, how we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as have been, or were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You've been saved, then there ought to be a difference, amen. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He didn't say that you wouldn't sin. He said to serve sin. And then he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Father, I pray that you would take this tonight, and Father, as we look at one thought out of these verses, God, I pray that you'd have the glory and the honor. Help me, Father, as I preach, but help us to receive your word tonight with gladness and joy, and challenge us, Father. And then I pray, Father, encourage us also. And we'll give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin this evening, I want to look at that word in verse 7 where he makes this statement, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." And I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on the subject of freedom tonight. The subject of freedom. Now, we all like our freedom, do we not? We enjoy, I don't know if we're free in our country as what we used to be, amen, at one time. It seems like you can only do so much for the property you own now, and a preacher, if you want to build on it, you can only do so much without somebody coming and telling you that I can shut you down any moment, or you can't go out and do some things. I remember in Ohio, how many remember this day? Now, I don't know if it was ever like this in New York, but in Ohio, when I first, before I got married, when I first got my driver's license, you did not have to have car insurance. Anybody have that in New York? Was that ever up here? I like that in Ohio. Well, I remember back in the 60s, when I got my license, you did not have to have insurance. When we first got married, we did in 1974, we did not have to have car insurance on our vehicle. 1974, 75, 76, 78, 79, when I moved to Michigan, guess what? I had to have insurance. No fault insurance. So I guess if somebody hits me, it's nobody's fault that it happened, amen? And when you have an accident there, you both end up paying. It's really weird how it works. It's an odd system that they have. But, they take everything from you, you know. My thought always was, preacher, if I wreck my car and I wreck somebody else's car, then I got to pay for their car. Why do I have to pay the insurance company all that money? They're going to pay that guy less than what he's paying. And I'm paying him anyway, you know. Let me just pay myself in the end. But, hey, you have no freedom anymore in this country. We think we do, amen. And the government's really good about letting us think we do. No, I'm not anti-government tonight, please. That's not even where I'm going. It just gives me a good thought in my mind. I'm just jumping off. And I don't chase rabbits anymore, Pastor. But, man, them bunnies sure are cute, amen. Well, freedom. I'd like to speak to you this thought of freedom tonight in a couple different areas. Number one this evening, if you're taking notes, write this down. We see number one in the scriptures, freedom from the penalty of sin. We have freedom from the penalty of sin. And I'm not talking about the Christian who's doing something he ought not to be doing and God chastens him, amen. But we have freedom from eternal damnation. We have freedom from the great white throne judgment. 1 Corinthians, turn to your Bibles with me, please. Look at 1 Corinthians, and over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 makes a statement beginning down in verse 54. So when his corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and his mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Death has no, you have freedom from the penalty, and death has no rule over you anymore. You say, oh, Brother Mike, we're all going to die. Yeah, the Bible says there's a point on the man wants to die. You know what? And somebody said, well, wait now. If we go up in a rapture, we're not going to die. I beg to differ with you. If you go up in a rapture, your body's going to die. Amen. It's not the same. It's not going to be the same as what it is now. Amen. I know, as you look at me, it's hard to improve on this. Amen. I understand that. And that's what you're thinking. I know you're thinking that. Amen. No, you know, we're gonna not have to stand at the great white throne judgment of God that is corruptible, put on incorruption. It's only because of what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary, and death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I talk to you for a second and give you a thought here? That your victory began at the cross of Calvary. And sometimes we preach, and sometimes Pastor, I preach, and you need victory over this and victory over that. But to be honest, you know, we already got victory. We got victory. It's not victory that we need after we're saved. It's deliverance that we need, because we get wrapped up in things that we ought not to be in anymore, and we go in directions we ought not to go anymore. And so we tie ourselves up to the chains that he talks about there in the book of Galatians chapter 5, where he tells us to be steadfast, unmovable. That's not the verse I'm even looking for, amen. My mind just skipped. I lost it, but it'll come back, hallelujah, amen. Stand fast in liberty wherewith God, where Christ has set you free or made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There you go. It came to me, Galatians 5:1, amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says what? Who knows Romans chapter 6, verse 23? Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, give it to me.
6:23 is we just sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the, what does he say again? He says again in the beginning of that verse, one more time, give it to me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have escaped death. We have escaped eternal damnation. We've escaped that great right throne judgment of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ who knew no sin. You heard me yesterday, I think, when I was preaching, I made the statement that I don't even believe he could think about sin, because if he could, then he would not be sinless. Amen. Well, he is sinless. I thank God that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Freedom from this penalty of sin. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That many there is not limiting the grace of God. That many there that are into sin is not limiting God's working in their life through the Holy Spirit of God. It's not saying that so many can be saved and so many cannot be saved. That idea of many is that anybody who would come to him could put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we know that not everybody's going to get saved, amen? But everybody could get saved if they would come to Jesus Christ and trust in him and put their faith in a loving, righteous God. In 1 John 3:5, he says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He could not take away your sin if there was any kind of sin. Sinful thought or any sin in him, he cannot take away your sin. That's the grace of God. And I don't care what some say, preacher, Adam's blood was not water, amen. Jesus' blood was pure himself, and I believe it was the blood of God that went through the veins of Jesus Christ. Some might debate that. They can debate it all they want. You can't prove otherwise out of the Word of God, amen. The Word of God, I believe, proves our point as the children of God. Perfect blood, perfect sacrifice, perfect Lamb of God. And we don't just have freedom from the penalty of sin, but we have freedom from the bondage of sin. When I was in Papua New Guinea preaching a number of years ago, back in, I think it was 2006 now, it was, because it was 2 years before I had my heart surgery, and I had that 08 in, but 2006, I'll never forget, as I was there, I asked a missionary, how do you say freedom from the bondage of sin in Pidgin, in the Pidgin language? And the Pidgin language, Pastor, you can learn it in about 3 months. It's a very simple language, and it's the trade language. And most of your tribes out of, I forget, 800 some odd tribes in New Guinea, 800 separate languages, not dialects, but languages, over 800 different languages, preacher. That's why they were always fighting each other. But when the trade system came through, they got a language, the trade language, that was a mix of English and German and French and Spanish and Russian. All these languages came together, and they make all kinds of different statements. So I said, what would you use for freedom from the bondage of sin in the Pidgin language? Because most of the people out of 1,400 that I was preaching to one night there down in the valley in New Guinea. They understood pidgin. The ones who did not, there was an interpreter from. I would preach in English. This man would the missionary would interpret into pidgin, and then this fellow knew pidgin, but he did not know English, and so he would interpret from pidgin to talk place. That would be the tribal tongue of those that tribe that was there that night around me as I was preaching the gospel. So I said, how would you say freedom from the bondage of sin? And he says, lusim calaboose belong sin. Lusim calaboose, that's jail, belong sin. Otherwise, I'm free from that. Lusim, I've been set free from the bondage that hold that sin had on me. Been set free from the calaboose. That's how they look at that, the jail, you know. Romans chapter 6 with me again, please, just for a moment. The book of Romans in chapter 6, freedom from the bondage of sin is the second thought that I have here. Romans in chapter 6. And beginning down with me, if you would, for a moment, verse 5 and verse 6 again, where he says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hey, listen, I don't have to serve sin. You don't have to serve sin. We don't have to sin. And I'm not preaching sinless perfection, my friend. Understand that. But if you sin as a child of God, you sin as a born-again believer, it's because you have chosen to sin against God. Nobody made you sin against God as a born-again believer. You choose to sin. Now, grant you, Pastor, there might be some young folks out there, and their parents might be in a wicked area in their life, not saved, unsaved, and the child has never grown up. He heard the gospel one day in vacation Bible school, and he maybe walked forward underneath a tent or walked forward in a church, and he asked Jesus Christ to forgive him, and he really believed that Christ forgave him, and he went home, and his mom and dad aren't saved. His mom and dad are wicked, and his dad's a thief, and his mom might be a thief. They might be drunks. They might be drug addicts. And he will tell him, go out to the barn and hide this out in the barn in between the bales of hay for us, please. And he's never grown in the Lord. Now he's listening to his mother and his father. Amen. But they did not make him sin. He was obeying his mom and his dad. Doesn't mean what he did was right. Amen. Does not mean that he did what was right. But when you and I sin as adults, you and I sin as the children of God, knowing what's right and wrong, when we have a choice and we choose to sin against the holy God, he said, ought not to be amongst you, ought not to be amongst me as a believer in Christ. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Being then made from sin, free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We're set free from one to serve the other, amen. Set free from eternal damnation. Set free from sin. Set free from the penalty of sin. That we might serve a righteous, holy, pure, loving God as the children of God. That we might do what's right. Again, Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in liberty, where Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't allow yourself to be put back underneath. And I know in Galatians, and you know if you study Galatians at all, that Paul was dealing with the idea of grace versus the law. And in Galatians, they were putting themselves back underneath. In Galatia, they're putting themselves back underneath Old Testament law. And we would apply that today, Pastor, of us putting ourselves back underneath the old lifestyle, the things that we did that we should not have done. He said, don't be entangled with that yoke of bondage anymore. He was talking to them about the law, but I believe he's talking to us today, Pastor, in application about the things that we used to do. Don't do them anymore, but stay right with God as a child of God.
Amen.
Look at Galatians chapter 4 with me, please, in your Bible. The book of Galatians in chapter 4. Over in Galatians in chapter 4, it makes a statement. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he said, now I say that the heir, as long as He is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now let me just stop there for a moment. That's a term of endearment, Abba, Father. It's like a little child crawling up on your lap and saying Daddy or Mommy to you. And that's a term of endearment, that closeness, that relationship. How many of you remember when your little boys would climb up in your lap, amen, and hug on your neck, or your little girls would hug on your neck, and you were the greatest thing since sliced bread, amen? And now they don't even know how to slice the bread. But you were the greatest thing since sliced bread. I know, Sister Jean, you would not want young Dave there to stand on your lap tonight, amen? You, yeah, amen. But I watched how he hugged you when you come into the room. Well, that's endearment, amen. And that's the thought here where he says, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again? He says, to be in bondage. Why would you desire to put yourself back in bondage? I know it's easy to do. I want to tell you, it's easy to do, preacher. I fought that my own self in my own life as a child of God. Last year when I had back surgery, I came to the point where I'm in the hospital room where I told my wife, I said, I'm about ready to let them give something to me. And she said, don't you dare. Because for years I won't take anything for pain. I don't take it, preacher. When I had a heart surgery, they put me on morphine when I come out of the operating room. And I told the doctor, I said, you have to have me on just enough for a man my size, because if I start seeing hallucinations or anything, doc, I said, I'm going to pull them tubes out. I'm telling you, I don't want it. I fought against that. I was a drug addict. I don't want nothing to do with the dope today in my life. Amen. And they put me on the morphine drip. And then about 4 hours later, when that was out, about 4 hours later, they put me on a non-addictive narcotic. Man, that was some nasty stuff, nasty tasting stuff. I did not like it at all. And when I went home from the hospital, they gave me a bottle of those non-addictive narcotic pills to take. I'm sitting in my chair, and I would take them, and I'd start to fall asleep, and I'd jerk, and I think I'd quit breathing, scare me half to death, you know. And finally, she told me after 4 days, I got up, and after heart surgery, this is how you're walking. 5 minutes twice a day. And then 6 minutes twice a day. And then 7 minutes twice a day. And fourth day, 8 minutes twice a day. And that was like to kill me, man. When it comes to 10 minutes, I'm about ready to die. And she said, you took that bottle of pills, and I walked into the bathroom, and I lifted up the toilet seat, and I opened them up, and I dumped them down the toilet and flushed it, amen. And the doctor came a month later, the nurse came to the house where we were at, and she said, do you need another prescription? I said, for what? She said, for that pain medication. I said, I haven't taken that after a week of being out of the hospital. She said, what? I said, no. I dumped them down the toilet, you know. Well, then you shouldn't dump anything like that down the toilet. Well, too bad you're down there now, you know. You want them back, go dig them up yourself. I ain't getting in that septic tank, hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, my friend. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't ever want to go back underneath the bondage. I know what that taste was like. I know what that alcohol was like, Bill. I know what that wicked lifestyle was like. I don't want anything to do with that anymore in my life. Amen. And by the grace of God, preacher, I'll never go back. By the grace of God. But boy, if it was Mike Patterson's flesh, I'd be there in a heartbeat. But by the grace of God. Amen. We have freedom from the bondage of sin, and we can live in that freedom. But I want to show you one that I think that we struggle more than sin in our life. We struggle with more than understanding that we have forgiveness. Look at this one with me in the book of Psalms, chapter 118. Oh, in the book of Psalms, 118. Let me show this to you, if I can. The book of Psalms, the 118th Psalm, with you for a moment, please. It makes this statement, Psalm 118, and let's look down to verse 17. I'm just going to read one verse. The psalmist makes a statement here. He says, "The Lord hath chastened me sore." You ever been chastened by God? Amen. And you know it. "But he hath not given me over unto death." And I wrote down in my notes that we can have freedom from the guilt of sin. He's not giving me over. Pastor, he has forgiven me. And when he chastens me, he will forgive me. If I come to him, he forgives me. And I don't have to live in the guilt of sin. And I don't have to go back. And I'm like the rest of you. Listen to me. There's things in my life that I look back on sometimes, preacher, from before I was saved that still bother me today. And I know God has forgiven me for it. Amen. I know God has forgiven me for those things before I was ever born again. I know he has forgiven me. But still, they're in the back of my mind. In the back of my mind. And Sister Bev, just when I think they're all gone, guess what comes up again when you're praying? Guess what comes up again when you're trying to witness to somebody? Well, you know what you were like? Yeah, I know what I was like, amen. That's why I got forgiveness, because I needed it. I knew I needed it, amen. Hallelujah. "I shall not die," he says in the book of Psalm 118:17, "but live and declare," 118 verse 17, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." I won't die, but I will declare the works of the Lord, he said. "He hath chastened me." Yes, he has, in the next verse. "He chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." I don't have to live in the guilt of sin anymore. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, you may turn there just for a moment as I have this thought along this line. In Hebrews in chapter 12 with me. He makes a statement here in Hebrews in chapter 12, a very familiar portion of Scripture, I believe, to us as the children of God. But in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, down to verse 11, look what he says down in verse 11. He says, "Now no chastening," that's your discipline, amen, from the Lord. "No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous." You didn't. I don't know if anybody has really ever liked maybe a spanking from their parents, amen, or a spanking from a teacher. Some of us remember when the teachers could spank you, don't we? Amen. And wouldn't you like to do that yet? They had the privilege of being just whoops on them little snots over there, you know, when they...
A taser.
My thoughts are 22, you know. "It's not no chastening for the present, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Nobody enjoys it. Nobody enjoys it. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now watch. When he forgives you, he forgives you. Here's a problem. When we go to the Lord, we get forgiveness, preacher. We still think about that. And so we might get forgiveness, and then we still might walk around like this. Woe is me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. That's our mentality. But he says, watch again there, and I'm going to read something else to you. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." That means it turns us around to do what's right rather than wrong, "unto them which are exercised thereby." Watch. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." Here's the thought on that. Hands which hang down. Here you go. Here's the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. He said, "Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Stand tall. God has forgiven you." He has forgiven you. And we can walk with our head high knowing Jesus Christ is our Savior.
Amen. Amen.
And we can walk with our heads high knowing that if we're doing what's right, it is acceptable unto him. And if somebody comes to you and says, but you did, you're right. I did do that, and I am so sorry. And I offended you, I hurt you, and I'm so sorry that I did that. Get that thing right with him, amen. That you can walk without a problem, and you can just walk and serve God with your life as a child of God. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down to the feeble knees, watch this, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He said, make straight paths for your feet. How do you do that? With the Word of God.
Amen.
Make straight paths for your feet as a child of God. Know what the Bible says. Know what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9 and 10 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Proverbs 15, 9 through 10. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, but he that hateth reproof shall die. He said, boy, I tell you, correction is not always, doesn't always feel good, amen. But don't reject it. Don't reject it. He said that way of the wicked is an abomination to him. But he that loveth him, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Get it right with God. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live about things of the past, what had happened before. You know, just do what's right now. There was a, I don't know how this would work with everybody, but we had a couple in our church that got saved, pastor, at my pastor's home one night. The husband and wife both got saved, and they were coming to Bible study and just, you know, growing in the things of the Lord. And one day his wife came in to do a Bible study with our pastor's wife, and when she came into our pastor's wife to do the Bible study, she was upset. And she was really bothered about something. And she told my pastor's wife, she said, he was growing in the Lord, and she was growing in the Lord. And before he had gotten saved, married, he cheated on her. And he told her about it. He said, I've done it. I'm letting you know that they were married, but he had cheated on her. And boy, she was upset. And pastor's wife said, I'm going to pray for you. And they prayed, and did her little Bible study. She left. She came back. The next time she came back in for Bible study, she said, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing good. She said, I realized something. If God can forgive me for what I did before I was saved, then I can forgive my husband for what he did before he was saved. Now, that's hard. Amen. I'm not going to ask you what you would do, amen. And I'm not going to tell you what I would probably do, you know. And I don't know what my wife would do. She'd probably kill me. But I'm just simply saying that there's something there, amen. God forgives you. And we can walk the right way because of His forgiveness. And then lastly, with me, if you would please, Romans in chapter 5. With me, Romans in chapter 5. We say freedom from judgment and freedom from the bondage of sin, and then freedom. Here we got freedom. The price has been paid. Romans in chapter 5 with me. Over Romans in chapter 5 and down to verse 16, he makes this statement. He says, and not as it was by one that sins, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense doth reign by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more there abound, that as sin was hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. The payment has been paid by Him for your sin. No other way. You could not pay for it. You could not write a check big enough for it. You could not attend enough church services to get eternal redemption. You could do nothing to get it apart from Jesus Christ. He's done all the work for you and for me. Oh, I had to trust him, Brother Mike. I understand it, but he's done all the work for you and for me. Oh, I had to receive him and accept him, Brother Mike. I understand that. I had to confess, Brother Mike. I understand that, but he's done all the work for you. He's done it all. You didn't have to do anything, amen. He did all the work and shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary that you might be able to have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again in verse 1 through 4, very well known scripture, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Remember what he says, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved. You are also saved if ye keep in memory, he says, what I preached unto you. Amen. Paul was a preacher, was he not? And what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. He said, Elijah, your belief wasn't real. That's why we see people sometimes pray. Pastor, they pray. You might knock on the door, they might pray. They might come to church, they might pray. But they really didn't believe what they did. It wasn't real. It didn't really come forth. I think I was saying last night in here, a friend of mine, Lars Westberg, used to preach a message called Believers and Unbelievers. And he had an old fellow come up to him after the service one night. When I'm thinking of old, I'm looking down here, bro. I'm just saying, an older fellow come up to him. He said this older fellow shuffled up to him like this. And there's a young man. He said, there's one more. He said, and whenever somebody says young man, you know you're in trouble, amen. He said, there's not just believers and unbelievers. He said, but there's make believers. Make believers. So now he changes the message to believers, unbelievers, and make believers. Amen. Now preach, hallelujah. I told him when he goes off the road, I'm going to take his message. Amen. That's good stuff. He said, for I deliver you first of all, how that I also received, how that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. For your sin, he did these things. 1 Peter 1, 2 through 3 makes this statement. Elect according to the foreknowledge. Amen. Boy, don't leave that word foreknowledge out of there. You'll be in trouble, won't you, preacher? Elect according to the foreknowledge. God knows who will and who will not. Not because he chose who will and who will not, but he knows who will and who will not. Amen. He knows who will get saved. He knows who will not get saved. But he did not choose one to get saved and one not to get saved. He died that all men might get saved according to the word of God. He said, through sanctification of spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. According to his blood, he died for you. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but at all should come unto repentance. Amen. That all should come unto repentance. He's not talking about the dish soap or the laundry soap. He's talking about all. Do you know what this word, and you probably do, preacher, but let me throw it at you. You know what this word all means in the Greek? All. That's right. See, I knew he knew it. And by the way, all of you knew that, didn't you? It means the same in the Greek as it does in the English language. And I know nothing about the Greek. And I know nothing about the Hebrew. Amen. Nothing at all. But I do know the Bible. Well, let me be careful with that. I know a lot of the Bible. I probably made a mess of it myself many times. Amen. But he died for all, not willing that any should perish. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Two simple questions tonight. Let me, first question is this, my friend. Has there been a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you for your sin? Have you done that? You say, Mike, that's me, I did that. Put up your hand. I've done that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can put it down. Now, let me ask you another question along that line. Is there a struggle? Maybe you're struggling with some sin. I'm not going to go down through a list and say if you're struggling with sin, to put up your hand. But maybe there's a struggle. Maybe it's with a sin. Maybe there's a struggle with just realizing that you have been forgiving and that guilt still weighs heavy on you. Weighs heavy on you. maybe it's the idea tonight of some other things that we just touched on. Maybe that's you. You just slip up your hands and ask me tonight, would you pray for me? God bless you. Amen. There's some things that God bless you. Amen. There's some things I just struggle with. God bless you. Amen. Some things I just struggle with. How about it? Let's be honest with one another tonight. Amen. Let's be honest. But Father, I thank you for your precious word. God, I pray right now if there's someone here that's not saved, Father, every hand, Lord, every hand, Father, Lord, I thank you for that. God, I pray that you'd have the honor and the glory tonight, and that you'd be magnified upon high. And Father, help us to glorify you, Lord. Help us, Father, to separate ourselves unto thee. Father, you're so good to us. Lord, we don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your loving kindness. We don't deserve salvation. But thank you so much, Father, for saving our souls. God, I pray for these who raise their hand tonight. Help them, please. We'll give the praise and the thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Let's stand for invitation number 500 in our songbook. It says, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Appreciate the message tonight. If God's tugged on your heart, you want to bring something to an altar, they are open in our invitation. 500. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransomed power, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all for Jesus.